Well, good morning. It's good to be here at Calvary Chapel. A special blessing for Mary Jane and I to be here. It's we've known some of your people for a number of years, so we had high expectations when we came here today. Not really. We just know that the people that are serving with GTO have been special to us and just really blessed to be able to interact with them over the years. So just as a word of introduction, Mary Jane and I started doing member care with GTO in 2014. So we've been with GTO since that. For the first 3 years, we lived in China, traveling to different locations where GTO members were. And then a year and a half ago, the people that we had managing our dairy farm, they bought their own place, so we had to come back, figure out what's happening with our dairy farm. And so that's where we've been for the past year and a half, based in the States, but traveling back to Asia, visiting all of our people on a semi-annual basis. So those trips take about 6 weeks, and we just came back from 6 weeks in Asia a few weeks ago. It was a really good time we had there. As I was asking God what to share with you this morning, the thought that immediately came into my mind was that I felt like God would have me try to share with you a bit about bridging the gap that often happens between the local church and people that are involved in missions. I don't know if I can do that, but I hope that you'll be able to at least follow through the scripture that I'm going to read and hear my thoughts concerning it. So just as a to lay the foundation for what I want to share with you, I want to read quite a lengthy passage from Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and part of 2. And I'm going to skip a few verses, not because they're not unimportant, but because they're not as pertinent to our discussion today. So I want to begin reading in Philippians chapter 1, and I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of the grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And then Paul talks about his imprisonment, and he goes on to say in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am in the flesh, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Then skipping over to chapter 2, verse 12, reading four verses there. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So I said to you that I would like to in some way bridge the gap that often is there between those who serve in missions and the local church. Sometimes there's the almost people in missions almost try to make people that are at home feel guilty that somehow they're not involved in missions as well. I was just thinking about some responses that I've heard over the past number of years. And I wonder which of these statements you would identify with most. So some I've heard it said there are millions of unreached people who are dying. And we must reach them before it is too late. Do you identify with that statement? I've heard this said. Why should you go across the ocean to tell people about the gospel when there's so many people around us who have not yet received Jesus? So many unsaved people around us. I've heard it said, I haven't heard or sensed a call of God into missions. Or for that fact, I haven't felt a call of God into anything. I've heard it said, I really can't get into going to some faceless, nameless people somewhere who I've heard don't know about Jesus, because I connect with people that I can look in their face and that I can hear about their troubles and hear their heart. And that's the people that God has called me to. Do you identify with that statement? And then I've heard this one. I'm called to stay here and make money so that I can support missionaries who are called to go. That's what God's called me to do. Or I've heard this. I'm called to pray for those who go. That's what that's the ministry God has given me, is to pray for those who go. So I wonder what you're thinking. Do you identify with any of these statements? Does it match what is in your heart, any of these statements? As I read this passage, I noticed that it's Paul and Timothy who are writing this letter to the Philippians. And Paul and Timothy, in my mind, represent two segments of the church. And the two segments are Paul is the missionary who's gone out and is preaching the gospel. Timothy, although he also traveled with Paul a lot, he more represents the segment of the church that is into discipleship, into training people, into bringing growth and maturity into the church. So these two people are addressing the Philippian church. And I think this partnership that they talk about with the Philippian church is a partnership that ought to exemplify the church at large throughout the world. Somehow we think that that is a separate segment of what God is doing in the world. And Paul makes the point, Paul and Timothy make the case that we're actually in the same conflict. We have the same goals. And we might wonder, how does that work? Well, Paul says in verse 5 that we had a partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul's job as a missionary was to go into different parts of the world where the gospel had not yet been preached. And as he preached the gospel, people came to the Lord and he established a group of believers. Sometimes it was only a very few. Other times it was more. And then he would travel on to the next location. But what was God's work then finished in that community where Paul had established a church? Certainly not. The missionary's job after he had established a church in a community was in some ways finished. I mean, he still had connections with them. He still spoke life to them. But in some ways, his job at that point was finished. And the mantle of carrying the gospel to the community fell upon that group of believers. But they were united in one task, bringing the kingdom of God on this world, into this world. And I notice that Paul was intentional. It seems to me that Paul must have been intentional about informing and including the Philippian believers into this work of the gospel. So he felt like they were partners with him. In the same way, brothers and sisters, we are partners together, all of us together with the same goal of bringing God's kingdom into this world, bringing it to pass, bringing the influence of the kingdom into frontier areas, but also the church that is established in those frontier areas or in established places like here. Your responsibility is to bring the kingdom of God to bear in your community, in your workplace, whatever that is for you. I hope to do two things this morning. Number one, if you're here with a false guilt that somehow you're inferior in the kingdom of God because he's not called you to missions, to dispel that false belief or that false guilt. But number two, if you're not involved in kingdom work to some degree and you call yourself a believer, then I hope to God that he convicts your heart this morning, because that's not normal. God's normal pattern, if you look at the scriptures, is that the missionaries are sent out from an established church to take the gospel to frontier areas. And as the gospel permeates that region and churches are established, the mantle of developing the kingdom of God in that community falls upon that church. And you, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ, here in Sturgis, Michigan, the mantle that's upon you is to bring the kingdom of God to bear here in Sturgis, Michigan. Amen? And if that's not happening in your life personally, then I'm here to tell you this morning that somehow something's not right in the way that you're relating to the kingdom of God. But I would say this as well. I was reading recently a book by James, a biography about James Frazier, who was a pioneer missionary in Yunnan Province, China, back in the 1900s. And his work was so difficult. He walked up and down those mountains. We've lived in Yunnan, China, so we know those mountains are extremely rugged mountains. If you've been through the hilly part of West Virginia, you get a bit of an idea what it's like. You know, mountains that are quite vertical and thousands of feet up and down. And James Frazier lived in a time where there were no airplanes to take him from one place to another, no buses. We sometimes complain about the bus rides from here to there. It takes so long, you get a crazy headache by the time you get to the other end and all this stuff. But then James Frazier, he traveled with a mule or walked. Some places he had to walk because the mule was unsafe to ride because the terrain was so steep. But he persevered. He took the gospel to the Lisu people, a tribal group that was unreached. And he just was so committed that, and that there was no fruit. For years, he just continued preaching, and there was no fruit. And he prayed. But he made it one thing he made his priority. And that was to inform a group of people back in England who were praying for him. Now, they didn't have quick communication. He would write letters to them. And so there was a lapse. But he did his best to explain to them what was happening and to encourage them to pray. Notice that's the same kind of relationship that Paul had with the Philippians. He said that it's through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit that deliverance will come to me. So that partnership, that being on the same page, was what James Frazier really desired with that small group of believers that were committed to pray for him. And pray they did. Actually, later in his life, James said, or he made the decision to prioritize above everything else to keep his prayer group informed of what was happening, because he was so convinced that the reason for his success was because people were praying and backing him up in prayer, partnering in that. And so this man eventually came to the place where he was almost ready to move to another field because it was so closed. But he was convinced in his heart that the Lisu people's time would come. And just as he was, just before he left to go to another area of China, it was like God's spirit just broke out upon the Lisu people. And he would come to a village where he had not been before. I mean, people started coming to the Lord as families, one after another. And it was almost like he was not even in the picture. It was like God was doing this work. He was using the prayers of saints in England, along with the work of the missionaries, to bring about his kingdom in this frontier area. And the Lisu people today in China are known as a Christian people. But the thing that James said, you would think a person involved with that kind of work would think this is the most important thing that a Christian can do. And yet he was convinced that the work of the people in England who were praying for him was invaluable to his work. And he made this statement to his prayer group. He said, "It's not so important what you're involved with as it is important that you're involved with what God has called you to do. And therefore, the housewife in England who is washing her dishes and changing the diapers on her child is of equal importance. If God has called you to that at this time, it's of equal importance in the kingdom of God as what I'm doing in preaching the gospel to these two people." And I was so fascinated by a man who was so committed to his task that he would say something like that. I think he was aware of this fact that the partnership across the body of Christ is to bring the kingdom of God to bear on this world. And the pattern has been, let me just flip over to Romans chapter 15 and read a very interesting, in my mind, verse that Paul spoke there. Romans 15, verses 19 to 24, it says this way. Talks about how God was working in him, and he said, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, that's like most of the known Roman Empire there, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I should build on someone else's foundation. Skip a few verses there and go down to verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. I'm missing the scripture there that I wanted to read. Oh, it's verse 23. I'm sorry. I skipped over that. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed to see you for many years to come to you, I hope to do so. So the phrase that I was looking for that I missed there is I no longer have work in these regions. Isn't that an interesting thing? Paul was called as a missionary. And therefore, as a missionary, his work was completed in that region because there was no longer, because the word of God had gone out from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. And so his work as a missionary was finished. The work of God's kingdom had fallen upon the churches that he'd established, of bringing his kingdom to bear in their communities. So there's no, there's none of, in the kingdom of God, there's none of this, the idea that the missionary's work is somehow more important than your work in bringing the kingdom of God to bear on this community. However, the way that God's kingdom has worked, the way the church is supposed to work, is that from among us, God sends out those who will go into the frontier areas. Do you know, I hope that you're hanging on and following this, because I'm just skipping over some of these things because of time's sake, but sometimes we hear the urgency of the task that's involved with missions. When we talk about the unfinished part of the task and how there's so many people that have not yet heard, that's true. But do you know what's encouraging to me? At the time of Christ, there were, of course, all these are estimates, but estimated between 200 and 300 million people in the world. And so, if let's just use, for convenience sake, 240 million people in the world at the time of Christ. And so at the time the church was born, there were 120 believers in the upper room, right? 120 who were baptized. At that rate, that's a ratio of 1 to 2 million. That's a pretty small ratio, right? 1 Christian to 2 million non-Christians. Well, the ratio today, according to statistics, is 1 to 8. So we've made the Church of Jesus Christ has made a pretty big impact on this world. Now, it depends how you calculate that, but this 8, 1 to 8, is that somehow these people's lives have been impacted by the gospel, and it's changed the way they do life. Whether they're true believers or not, God knows. But if you talk about the Christianized world, it's 1 to 3. So all I'm saying is that if this 1 to 8 is accurate, that means that there's approximately a billion Christians that follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the world today. We don't hear that statistic very often, but rather we hear about the unfinished task. Well, certainly the task is unfinished yet, but God is empowering people to do His task. The thing that's impressed me in our work is that the people on the front lines are no different than everyone else. We all have problems. We all are broken people saved by the grace of God. And, you know, in some ways, I think that I could become cynical in our task because, you know, we hear about people's problems. And they're on the front lines. Shouldn't they be free of problems? But then I look at myself. Am I free of problems? No. But it just shows the greatness of our God, who's able to take a broken people and take His message all over the world, so that now there's 1 out of 8 in this world who name the name of Christ. I don't think any of us would endeavor to do such an amazing task as God undertook to build His kingdom and to take the gospel to the ends of the world. Not many of us would take on people as broken as us to do such a task. So it points out not our adequacy, but the tremendous adequacy of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power that He gives us through the Holy Spirit. So I want you this morning to just to realize that God has called us all together to partner in bringing the gospel throughout the world. The kingdom of God spreads in 2 areas. Number one, the kingdom of God spreads numerically and geographically throughout the world. And we've seen that happen in history. But the kingdom of God also spreads in our own hearts. And much of this passage talks about, he talks about growing in love more and more. He talks about being perfect and blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. So that's talking about the kingdom of God expanding in your heart. God wants to be Lord of your life. And as He becomes Lord of more of your life, you become more involved in the kingdom and bringing the kingdom to bear on your world. So just switching gears a little bit to practically, how can you partner with the people that you've sent out? I see here there's 8 people that are listed on our families, people and families that are listed here as those serving away from home. So I just jotted down 4 things that I think on a practical level that you can do. And the first, I've already talked about it, is to realize that you are engaged in the same conflict, as it says in verse 30. Engaged in the same conflict. Because you're here doesn't mean that you're in a different conflict from those that are in Thailand or Colorado or Jamaica or Illinois or Pennsylvania. You know, the same conflict. God's agenda is to bring His kingdom into this world in every segment of life. Second thing, sounds like you're doing a great job, is to keep informed. And then, as it says there, you helped in the passage I read. Paul says, "You helped me with your prayers, the help prayers and help of the Holy Spirit." Do I have time to tell you a story? How that actually worked for in my own life. So back in the year 1999, my whole family moved to the country of Mongolia. We were there for 4 years. And it seemed as if when I got off the airplane in Mongolia, like the enemy, Satan, attacked me personally in a way that I'd never experienced. And one of the first things that happened was that the first weekend that we were there, I came down with a very high fever. My temp was like over 105. And I was I had every blanket in the house, I think almost, it seemed like, piled on top of me. I was still just really, really cold, shaking. And I don't know why we didn't go to the doctor or something. I didn't think we were thinking clearly, but whatever the case, I was burning up with fever, unknown to me. Back in Pennsylvania, our neighbor, young lady, I don't know, late teens, early 20s. I don't know how old she was at the moment, but at that time. But she was working on helping her dad on his farm. And she was helping with the morning milking. And she just got this unusual burden to pray for me. So nothing like that had ever happened in her life. And she just had this urge to pray for me. And so she went off to the corner of the barn. And she interceded for me for I don't know how long until she felt release. And it was only later that as we were comparing, and she told me this after I had mentioned about this extreme fever and the sickness. And she related this story to me. And I can't prove that it was exactly at that moment, but I know it was within hours. I think it was that exact same moment. When she prayed and felt release, that my fever broke. And I got better from that moment. So I'm just saying to you, when God, the partnership of you praying for your people is tremendous. And another thing that happened when we came back to the States after being there for 4 years. God did a work. He raised up people who, when we moved to the countryside in Mongolia, there were no known believers in that area, in that county. And God raised up a little group of believers in our village. But there were other villages where people would come out from the city, and Mongolian people from the churches in the city. And they would share the gospel with people there. And by the time we left, there were like, I think, 6 little fellowships in that county. But the thing that was so intriguing to me is when we came back, we were sent through Mennonite Mission Network. A lot of those, and we, Mary Jane and I, were from the Beachy Church. So Mennonite Mission Network and the Beachy Church didn't work together, actually. So that partnership was unique. And when we came back, we had lots of invitations to speak at MC churches across the country. And as we traveled and told our story, I don't know how many people came up to me that I had never met before and said, "We were praying for you every day." And I believe that's the key to our success, that people were praying for us every day. People we had never met. God is able and He's willing to help and to partner. He wants you to partner with them. And the fourth thing that I mentioned is communicate with them. It sounds like you're doing a really good job with that. Keep it up. Somebody said a while ago, a missionary said, you know, Aunt Bertha writes to me that she planted her peas today. And he said, I don't really care that much that her peas were planted today, but the fact that she took time to write is so precious to me. And the same is true for you. And I can testify to the fact that hearing about everyday events in your life is cool. But more importantly, the fact that you took time to write is so valuable. I want to say just one thing yet in conclusion concerning how you can partner and how you can help. So you've had several people that are back. Landon came back just last night. Okay, so you're really new. So he still looks the same. You said he, right? Look, he looks the same. He didn't even grow his hair long. But the thing that I would say to you, I never talked to him. I didn't talk to him until this moment. But I'm quite certain, even though he looks the same on the outside, he's changed dramatically on the inside. His worldview is no longer the same. And so, somehow, it seems to me, if somehow the church would be able to tap into that change that God has brought about in his life, into Kayla's life, to whoever else has gone, to Arlen and Keturah's life, the changes that God has brought about in them, if somehow you can tap into that and bring about and allow those changes to impact your church in a positive way, that'll be so powerful. Don't let those changes go to waste. But I would just say that, yeah, he looks the same on the outside, but probably he's different on the inside. Get to know that. Invite him out to dinner. Let him tell you his story. Do that with the people that come back to you. Pursue them. You know, I've experienced it, and you've probably done it, that somebody comes and he's telling us their story, and suddenly you see the person's eyes glaze over, like you know you've lost their interest, so you might as well stop right now. And yet, if you can just show interest in what God is doing in their life, go beyond the things of, you know, what did you do on edge, or how do you take care of your kids that you're taking care of? Go beyond that. Ask them about what God's doing in their life and let it impact your own. So God bless you. I feel like it's my message was somewhat fragmented and I didn't talk about some of the things I was going to talk about. But I hope that ultimately God's promise is true, that what I spoke to you would have been living words, bring life to you. So let me pray with you. Lord God Almighty, I thank you so much that your kingdom has come to this world and that your kingdom ultimately will prevail. There will be a day when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And we look forward to the day of our Lord Jesus, when we stand in your presence and we see all the longings of our heart fulfilled. And we pray, Lord, that in the meantime, you might do as the scripture in Philippians says, both to will and to do your good pleasure. Give us the desire to do your will. I pray, give us the ability to do your will. Both of those. You've promised it to us, and we just ask that you would give it. And where our hearts are impure, our hearts are turned away from your ways, or turned away from truth, Lord, I pray, bring us back. We're even unable to have a desire for you apart from your Spirit. And I just ask you to give that to us. Give that to the congregation here, a desire to know God. And I pray that as we part from here, that your Holy Spirit would seal to our hearts your words, and that you would also blow away the dross, so that your name would be glorified and your kingdom would come. In the name of our Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.